Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Did you guys have a good day? Thursday, almost in the books. How many of us in the room decided to try out disc golf this afternoon? Anybody disc golf? And we find out they were really good at it? A couple of us? Okay. What was in here? Oh. How many of us did the Richard Simmons? Okay, how many of us did not know who Richard Simmons was before walking into the room? How many of us now wish we didn't walk into the room and figure out who Richard Simmons was? The same amount of people. How many of us during free time or the activities, what else do we have? We had pickleball. Anybody do pickleball? Yeah, okay. Dodgeball. There are a lot of dodgeballers. I watched that happen. Yeah. Anybody out here do anything cool with chalk? We got some chalkers out here. Yeah, some chalkers. Okay. Am I missing one? Nature walk. Anybody go out in nature? How cool. Yes. I love that. What's that? And tetherball tournament. Yeah. Who won the tetherball tournament? That is amazing. And I heard you played one no hands. How'd that go? Anybody got any head injuries that we need to talk to the nurse about? Okay, good. Love that. Hey, it's been a fun day here at camp. Thursday's almost in the books, but we got some more to get through before that can be said, and we're into our final last day tomorrow, or final full last day, I guess we should say. But questions for Brennan today to get to know Brennan a little bit more so we can make sure we're, again, you need to know me so you can gain some credibility and trust with me. I don't know that I've heard from you. What's your question?
Did you have a time when you
that's a great question. So again, like part of my story, my testimony, I grew up in church. Right? I grew up with a Christian family, but I told you I had to make my faith my own. And it was at a camp much like this, a camp like where you're at sitting right now, that I truly felt for the first time God's presence in my life. And so when I felt that, I knew that was a changing moment for me where I knew that I needed to follow Jesus with all I had and make it my own. This is an opportunity right here where you have as well. As you're sitting in this place, camps are amazing for that. It's a great opportunity that we're going to talk about on Saturday to gain perspective and then to take some things home to be able to change and to grow back at home as well. Great question. Camp is an awesome place to do that, and that's where mine was as well. So cool. Yeah?
What's your
favorite vacation spot? We love the Outer Banks. Anybody ever been to Outer Banks? We love the Outer Banks. So that's a great one for us. We love that. We tend to go like Tennessee, so we like Pigeon Forge, that area, Gatlinburg, being out in nature again in the mountains and stuff. We were supposed to go on our honeymoon to the Bahamas. We got married during COVID, so we ended up going to Syracuse Lake here down in Indiana. So much different, but it was still awesome. We loved it. It was a great time, but we missed out on the Bahamas because of COVID. Bummer. But those are a couple of our spots. We love vacationing, love going places. And up in here, up in Michigan, up along the lake, we love even looking at places to go and spend some time at the lake as well. Let's see, one more, right? Here. That would be, what church you go to?
Northside
Mission. I would love to go and speak at your church if you'd love me to have that. Thank you. That would be awesome. Yeah, I'd love to. And be with you guys. Yeah, question. We'll finish that one. Where did I meet my wife? So Rachel and I both moved to Fort Wayne, not together, separately. My wife is a much more famous one in our relationship. My wife was on the news. You guys ever watch the news? Yup. Okay, one person. The news is that on the TV where people like talk about what's happening in life, like around the world and stuff, that's what the news is. My wife was actually a reporter for a channel in Fort Wayne. She was on the news, she was on the TV reporting some of the news. It was really awesome. She moved to Fort Wayne. I moved to Fort Wayne to go to a church, to serve at a church that gave me my start. She moved to Fort Wayne around the same time. She knew someone that I worked with who then invited her to come to church with her. where I saw her, met her. She became a small group leader, who's an adult leader, like one of your cabin leaders, whatever. And we got to talking, we got to hang out, whatever, and do ministry together a little bit. And then my friend, the person that she knew, my friend, left. And I ended up leading the ministry that she was a small group leader in, and we became more friendly. I like to say I liked all of my small group leaders. They were great, but there was one that was really interesting to me, and that was the one that ended up making my wife. So Rachel and I met doing ministry, which is really cool. Met, just the Lord brought us to the same place at the same kind of time, and it was really cool to watch happen. So thankful. That's our story, some of our story. Rachel in the back again, if you see her. She is the much more famous one in our relationship. She's been on TV, which is really cool. Should ask her about it. She's got some really funny bloopers. Anyways, so my question for you. Where today did you see God? Remember, we're talking, we're trying to train ourselves to look around to see where God is at work and where he's moving around us, because he is. If we seek after him, we'll see him, we'll find him. He's working, he's here. Where did we happen to see him? I love that, in the back. Through your campers today. That's awesome. Campers, well done. Jesus is moving, God's moving through you. That's so cool. Where did you see God moving? The discussions in cabin room with your group. That's so cool. I love that discussions are happening and you can see God in the midst of those. Yeah. That's awesome. Someone was selfless and another cabin took your dishes and you saw God at work because of the servant, right? We put our faith into action like we were talking about earlier. Yeah. Sportsmanship. So good. Even in the midst of a heightened dodgeball game, sportsmanship, we can see God at work. That's so good. Yeah. Sharing money to be able to have your friend buy something from the store. That's so cool. Yeah. Praise God. Didn't fall off the tube. And his one-on-one. Love the one-on-ones that are happening. Love that you're able to see God in the midst of those two. In the back. That's amazing. 20 feet off the blob. I wish we would have seen that one. That's so good. Okay, right here. Okay. Are we sure she's okay? Have we done all the proper testing if she ran into a pole? But praise God that she's okay. Yeah, right here. The weather, right? We can see God at work in the weather. When, again, he brought the rain. We know rain is important for growth and things of that nature. We get to watch his power happen in weather. So good, yeah. Tonight's worship was, there's multiple people that had that. They just put their hand down. That's so good. Through worship team, thank you for leading us in that. So good. Hey, there's a lot of ways. I love that we're watching for and we're seeing God at work among us. We got to dive in, though. There's a lot of stuff to get to. I told you, chapter 4 is a big one. And we started this morning. We went over this morning because there's so much in that first section. So I don't want to have to do that tonight. So I want to make sure we get to all of that. So we're going to keep jumping in here. And to do so, I have another question. My question to you that I need you to answer for you, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Rapid fire, boom. At-home mom. Talk to my wife. She's great at it. Yeah. A what? Social worker. What? Cardiothoracic surgeon. That's incredible. Yeah, right here. A writer. And it's what? Anesthesiologist. Good. Dance instructor. Labor and delivery nurse. Marine biologist. So good. There you go. You can work together. Yeah.
Teacher and actor.
Nurse. Actor.
Actuary.
Really? That's cool. Therapist. Boom. Guys. What do you want to be? Comic book maker. I love it. Boom. Underwater welder. That's cool. Yep. Professional paintballer in the house right here. Yeah. An engineer. Baseball player. Architect. Way in the back. Detroit Tigers. Police officer. There you go. Back the blue. Yeah. Caterer. So much good stuff. All right, on the count of three, I need you to tell me what you want to be when you grow up. Ready? One, two, three. Yeah. Got it. I got all of them. We're good. right. All right. Can I tell you? Can I tell you what I wanted to be when I grew up, when I was younger and was going to grow up? I'm growing up now, that's obvious. But when I was a young lad like you, lattice. When I was young, okay, I wanted to be a youth pastor. So I am one of the very lucky few that grew up to be what he wanted to be. Now, I'm going to tell you this, okay, it's embarrassing a little bit, but ask my mom or my grandma, she's not here tonight, thank the Lord, neither one of them are. But from a young age, I would practice standing at a table and I would tell stories from the Bible as if I was standing at the pulpit preaching. Right, or what I would do is I would practice handing off the worship team like I had seen at church on Sunday mornings. I would practice that, and I kid you not. Again, if my mom or grandma were here, they would attest to this. Right, I literally in the bathtub. Okay, I would practice with my parents' permission and my parents' supervision. I'd practice baptizing my younger sister in the bathtub. I'm not kidding you. It's too good. I promise you. I say the words and everything. Dunk, and sometimes she'd come back up, and sometimes they had to intervene, right? I know. No, I'm kidding, kind of. There are pictures and videos out there somewhere. Nah, we'll see. Shh. But there was, so I was one of the lucky ones. I knew when I grew up, I wanted to do that. I wanted to be a youth pastor. There were things in my upbringing that allowed me to say, that's what I want to do with my life. I had influences in my life during that age, that time of my life as well, that said, hey, you should do that. You should look into that. I'm one of the lucky few, again, who was able to grow up and be what I wanted to when I was young. You see, there was intention. As I grew up, I did things in order to get me to that spot, right? I went to school. I practiced. I went, and as I was at high school, I served in the middle school youth ministry. I did some of those things myself, kind of, right, to put me in the trajectory schooling-wise and getting the experience that I needed to do so. I got the degree and eventually a job for that. So you could look at my story and you could say, Brennan, wow, you really worked hard. You knew what you wanted to do, and you did all the things you needed to become a youth pastor. Good for you. You did that, right? But really, the only reason, the real reason why I became a youth pastor, the real reason that I am what I am right now today is because it was the Lord's will, the Lord's plan for my life. If it wasn't the Lord's will or plan for my life, I firmly believe that this is not where I would be right now. Right? Sure, I did some of the planning, I did some of the investing to get where I wanted to be, but ultimately, it's God who plans and decides what we're going to do and who we're going to be. See, there's a difference between planning, investing, and hoping and working towards something and boasting about something with an arrogant self-confidence in your own abilities. And we're going to talk about that. That's where we're going tonight in our passage in James chapter 4, boasting about tomorrow. So turn to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to finish up chapter 4 and actually enter into chapter 5 tonight as well. We're nearing the end. It's going to get close to the end here very shortly, which is sad, but great. Once you're there and ready to dive in, I'm going to pray for us so we can do so. Okay, let's open up God's word and let's pray for that to move. Dear Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thanks for this ability that we have to be here in this place. Thank you for Miracle Camp. Thank you for the dreams and the visions that we have for our future and what we want to do, what we want to be when we're older. I pray now that we would hear from your word as we open it in James, that James would speak directly to us, that your spirit would be here, that it would move, and that it would be at work among us in this place tonight. Would your word come alive, and would we give you our best in our attention, our focus, and our discipline in this place this evening? It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Let's read together. Boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there. We'll carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James enters here into a warning, right, for the wealthy. This is kind of true of the wealthy population in this place, but there'll be a common thread between this passage and the next one that we start into tonight. He talks in this place to wealthy merchants. So a merchant is someone who is a business person, right, and they go and they buy goods of some sort, And what they do is they buy these goods at markets or whatever, and then they take those same goods and they go to another market or their own market and they upcharge, right? They sell it for more. Essentially, they're trying to make money, right? And so these business people, these merchants, he's formulating a conversation to this audience of wealthy merchants, okay? Again, he actually gives these people a reminder to humble themselves, and us then, as our audience as well, as we read this, just another example of a reminder to humble ourselves, right? He tells them, you talk about, like, you say, hey, well, let's go here tomorrow, or let's go to this market tomorrow, let's go over here, we'll come back, we'll spend a few days, we'll do business. You say this, but you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know if you'll be here tomorrow, right? Who are we? What kind of people do we really, what kind of power do we really have to do anything on our own? It's kind of what they're saying, it's what James is saying here. And he's kind of harsh, isn't he? Your life is just a mist. You're here, then you're gone, right? You're here, then you're gone. You appear, and then you vanish, which is kind of really a Debbie Downer thought there, James, as we think about it. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. See, these business people specialize, what they do is they specialize in planning ahead, right? Preparing, we need to go here because these goods here are the best, or over here they've got a short supply, so we need to buy them out. They plan ahead, and they strategize to figure out where they're going to go. They invest in their business, right? They think that they can control the events that happen in their life. But they fail, in this passage, they fail, in James' words, to recognize that God's control is in all things. Anyone out here a planner? Are we planners? Anybody like to plan things ahead? My hand is raised. That is me. I am a planner to a T. Even on vacation sometimes, I write out things we're going to do, and my wife has to remind me, we're on vacation. Stop writing out what we're going to do. We're going to vacation together, right? Big time. So I'm talking to all of you like me in the room, right? But there's this balance and almost this tension between planning and submitting to God's will. Submitting to God's will. See, life is temporary, and James isn't saying that planning and investing is wrong. He's not saying don't plan. He's not saying don't invest in what you want or what you're thinking you're going to get or where you're trying to go. He's not saying that at all. But he is warning the wealthy business people that arrogant self-confidence, when we have too much confidence in ourselves that it becomes arrogance and we know it's going to happen, we have control of our lives, we're doing all the work, right? That actually has negative effects with it. So fight the urge to arrogantly make our own plans, to expect God just to come along for the ride. Hey, I'm going to go do this, God. Will you just come with me as we do this, right? That's not how it works. That's not how it operates, right? That's not what God's asking us to do. We're in charge kind of idea sometimes we think about. Like, we're in charge. We're in the driver's seat, and it's all about us. So, God, just come along with us as we're doing that. I get to make the plans. It's kind of sometimes what we think. Couple passages, Proverbs 19:21. Again, I love the Proverbs wisdom book. Again, Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart. We have lots of plans, don't we? We have a lot of plans for our lives, for our future, for right now, whatever it might be. But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Jeremiah 29:11, well-known verse, but God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And I had to live this, okay? I had to live this out, this idea of giving up control a little bit in my life. See, I tried to do things on my own for some time. Right? There was a period where I tried to do my own thing, actually, and I thought I could just do whatever I wanted without seeking really what the will of God was for me in my life, and he'd just come along for the ride with me. There was a moment where I had to give up the driver's seat and the steering wheel in my own life. See, I thought I knew what the trajectory was for my life. Okay, I had a job and a life in place. Okay, I had this idea of what was coming. I was in a relationship. I thought it was going to be for me. I was in a different location than what home was for me. I had moving everything in order to do what I wanted. But it wasn't until I truly sought after what the Lord wanted for me and his will for my life that I realized very quickly this was not it. I had been trying to do things on my own, and he had allowed it for a while, but he met me in a place where he very, very clearly showed me, this is not what I have for you. Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to step down? And when I did that, out of the driver's seat, out of the control, right, when I did that, that's when God's will, he moved and directed me to Fort Wayne, Indiana, to the church that gave me my start, to my wife, who I've now been married to for 4 years, and we have two little children. Right? And that's when I decided that I was going to truly relinquish and let go of control and submit to his will and his planning. That's when those things took place, right? So I guess my question would be this. If you can imagine with me, this is the life. This is our life vehicle. This is our car of our life. This is our vehicle right here, right? Who's in your driver's seat? So who's in your driver's seat? Who's got control of your vehicle? If your life is this vehicle that I am sitting in right now, who's in control of your life? Who's got the steering wheel? This is it. See, because this is where the Lord wants to be. This is where the Lord asks us to allow him to be. But oftentimes what we do and what I've done and what you've probably done and what you're going to do, whatever it might be, what we do is we try to take this seat and say, hold on, I'll drive for this season. I'll drive for a while. Let me decide what we're going to do, right? So maybe you're here. Maybe you're in a place where it's just like you're fully in the driver's seat. I'm controlling what my life is and what I'm going to do and what's going to happen to me. That's taking place right now. Maybe for some of you, maybe you're here, which is not bad. You're in a passenger seat, right? You're along for the ride. You're trying to follow what God wants you to do. But sometimes, and those of you in the room who've gone through driver's training, so lots of you who are not here in this room, I get that. But some of you who have gone through, sometimes you're that driver's training instructor that says, hold on a second, we're going to hit a pothole, and you reach over and you grab the wheel, right? So God's driving, God's controlling, but all of a sudden we say, hold on a second, I don't like where I'm going. I'm going to grab the wheel and move it. Or maybe, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this in your life, I know I have, you're in the back seat. In the back seat, and you're allowing the Lord to drive your life. That God is here, and he's driving your life vehicle. But from the back seat, we're kind of like, Hey, Brennan, watch out for that squirrel in the road. Or, hey, Brennan, you made a wrong turn. Or, hey, actually, can you go this direction? Or, hey, did you realize that you're going 10 miles over the speed limit? Anybody ever experienced that in their life? If you're not raising your hand, that means you are the back seat driver. So, right? Maybe you're in the backseat, but you keep giving your opinions to a point where you're like, I don't like where you're going. I don't like what where you're driving us. I don't like where you're taking us. If this is your vehicle, where are you? And where is God? Who's got your driver's seat? Who's got your steering? Who's controlling your life? Who are you submitting to, or are you, right? We're going to come back to this because I want to make sure this hits home. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. We got to continue on with our passage. Chapter 4, verse 15. Let's move on. Let's continue on. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So what we should say instead is, what I had to learn and still have to be reminded of from time and time again is, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. If the Lord wills it and he has a plan for it, we can go there, we can do that, I can be this. And sometimes sometimes they go hand in hand, and it is. What you want is also what God allows you to and is leading you into. Sometimes they're not. But are you willing to, again, give up control of that driver's seat? See, Jesus did this incredibly well. Jesus is the example, right? As we continue to point ourselves back to Jesus. Jesus, the entire time that Jesus was on earth, he was looking to follow the leading of the Lord and his will, right? Even in his response before going to the cross and sacrificing himself for us, we've already talked about this, but even at the cross, before he moved into that painful opportunity for us, right? He said, if the Lord wills it, right? It's your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. See, Jesus followed the leading of the Father and the Spirit everywhere. He was always following and submitting to that Spirit. God, the Father, had the driver's seat of Jesus' life, right? And he went according to the will of the Father. We see it all around. And it's so good, again, to look at Jesus and to, again, be the example and follow that example for us as well. The Lord desires, right, to give us what we desire, the desires of our heart. However, it's only if those desires are within his will for our life and for his glory and for his honor and purposes. Essentially what James says here, we need to be more intentional in including God in our plans. How often do we make plans and we forget to invite God to go along with him? Right? Or how often maybe do we say, we're going to make the plans, but you're invited, you've got to save the date. No, God creates our plans. God, we're following what he's doing. We're following his will and submission. If God wills, it will. If God wills, it will. fill in the blank, happen. It will be. It will come to fruition. If God wills, it will. See, verse 16 talks about boasting in our arrogant schemes. Instead of boasting, we're submit to God's will because his will controls all that happened in this lifetime. But again, we're going to finish verse 17 in this chapter. Tells us if we hear the word and we are supposed to, we know what we're supposed to do based on what it says, but we don't follow it or obey it, we sin. Which leads me, we kind of already talked about this. It's more than just knowing. It's more than just listening. It's doing, right? It's acting. It requires action. Obedience and faith with deeds, what we talked about, being doers, not just hearers of the word. Did you know that there are different types of sin? There are different types of sin. There are sins of commission, C-O-mission, commission, and then there are also sins of omission. So sins of commission, little knowledge for you, little wisdom, hopefully we can move into wisdom, right? The sins of commission are sins that we actively do, sins that we act on, we are participating in, we're doing sins. Sins of omission are things that we don't do. We know we're supposed to do, they're from God and from his will, but we actively do not do them. Omission, we omit, we do not do those things, right? And those are sins of omission. So what he's saying is, again, there's a lack of obedience, and it's a good reminder for us. It's not just what people do that matters. It's also the good that people fail to do that matters to God. So are there sins that you might be committing out of omission, right? You know you're supposed to do something. You know what God's calling you to. You know those things, but you're saying, I'm actively not going to do that. You're committing sins of omission, which is dangerous, right? James tells us, don't sin by not doing anything. Don't sin by not doing anything. In the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, they work together, right? So I'm glad we're hitting on both tonight because they're both the same idea. So we're going to jump into 5 and then finish out tomorrow when we go into tomorrow. But we're going to read a little bit. He changes the audience from wealthy merchants to wealthy business landowners, right? Landowners. So we're going to read chapter 5, 1 to 3, and then down to 6, and we'll be done after here, okay? Now listen, chapter 5. Let's finish up here. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Yeah, did I hear a what in the room? Yeah, what? Right? What? Once again, rich people, he tells the people to weep and to wail. Misery is coming. Why? Because he's talking about, again, there are things that are happening. People are taking inventory of their own personal, humanly, earthly wealth rather than what's actually important. And James tells them, hey, your wealth is going to rot you. The things that you have, your wealthy lifestyle, your things that you're doing, your wealth lifestyles, you might not see it, but they're going to rot you. The moths are going to eat your clothes. Yuck, what a powerful and gross, intense imagery. Right? All things will be lost forever. You don't get to take anything with you. You don't get to take anything with you. God will feed all those things to the flames and the lake of fire at the end of days. Your gold, your silver. These people have been hoarding their wealth. They've been collecting and not sharing, not being generous. They've been hoarding their wealth in the last days, not being generous, not realizing the temporary nature of the earthly things that are here, but thinking they're going to take them with them and hoarding them up. It will corrode them, and the good judge will do something about it. And then let's finish up 4 to 6. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. James says you didn't even pay the wages to your workers. Right? The people you have working on your field, you're so wealthy, you're hoarding up your wealth, but you haven't even paid the people who are working for you. Again, these people have lived in luxury and self-indulgence on earth, and again, the imagery, they've been fattening themselves up with these riches and all the things that they have, they can attain, they can gain, right? But you haven't even paid those who are serving and working for you. Not a good look, right? And it's interesting, I love this part, at the end of this section we just read, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who didn't oppose you. You know what he's talking about? Yeah. He's talking about Jesus. You have condemned and you have murdered the innocent one who didn't oppose you. James, again, he had probably multiple reasons to add this in here, or multiple examples, or maybe people in mind, but I think, right, if we can work through this together, I think he pretty clearly is alluding to Jesus in this case. Remember, James, brother of Jesus, obviously very close to him, right? Spending time with him. And after, at the time of this writing, it was right around the time of the death, burial, resurrection of his brother. James here is saying, the innocent one who came to earth and lived sinless, a blameless, perfect life that we could never accomplish, was not opposing anybody, came in humility, right, in all things. And what did he do? What did we do? We opposed him, right? We worked against him, and we have murdered and condemned the innocent one who is not opposing us, right? Jesus was condemned by the people. He was murdered as an innocent man on the cross, as he took on all of our sins of the people, of all of us, once and for all. As he did this and put them to death, he also then raised again from the grave and defeated sin once and for all, allowing us to live with him in perfect eternity if we choose to. Jesus was the innocent man who was condemned and murdered while not opposing anyone. It was a warning again to these rich oppressors. These people were boasting about their earthly wealth, right? And while we are called to only trust what the Lord has entrusted us to and provided us in this place, this is the idea of stewardship. Have you ever heard of this word stewardship? Being stewards, being a good steward of what we have, what we've been given. That means what we have, everything that you own, everything that you have right now is temporary, and you have to return it, right? You don't get to own or keep anything, really, in this life. Even your relationships in those ways. They're not ours. They're just gifts. They're given to us for a certain time, right? Taking care of what he gives to us. We have it. It's given to us from God. We take care of it for a while we're here on earth. And then when we go, it also goes as well with us, back not with us. Okay, and in this case, again, God doesn't have, I want to make sure we see this. God is not saying that he hates wealth. If you work hard and you're blessed in those ways to have wealth and to be extremely blessed in those cases when it comes to money or finances or possessions or whatever, he's not saying he hates that. He's not saying if you're generous with that, if you use that in the ways that he's asking you to and is leading you into some really great things of a life of faith and actions, he's not saying he hates wealth. Okay, there's a difference here, and I want to make sure we hit that before you go home and you tell your parents, hey, it's a sin to be wealthy. It's not, okay? What I'm saying is, and what James is saying with is, again, when we boast in our wealth, when we boast in ourselves and in others, but also in what we do and how we provide and the things that we're doing, and we forget that God's the one giving it to us in the first place, that's when he's saying there's an issue there, okay? James seems to make a similar point in both chapter 4 and 5 that we looked at tonight. 4 and 5, it says there is incredible danger in both boasting about your plans and boasting about your earthly wealth. There's an issue when we boast about the things that we have as if they're ours. All right? Only God is truly in control of all things, so we humbly trust in his will and what he's provided us. All right, we're going to close. We're going to close with this. A couple things that I want to do exercise-wise, okay? We're going to make you work a little bit in this. Yeah, thank you for that answer. All right, as we close, I want you to do this. I want you to open up to a blank sheet in your notebook. Blank sheet, completely empty. What's going to happen is this. I want you to truly, for a second, I want you to take some time to go back to what we started with in this life car idea. The vehicle of your life, right? I want you to look back. I want us to do some work with that. I want you to take some time. And I want you to draw that car, okay? Whatever level of artist you are, I want you to draw the car. And it could be a pickup, it could be whatever you want to do. I don't really care. But it could be a Ford Ranger, whoever was the Ford Ranger guy in the back, all right? But I want you to draw your vehicle, your life car. And I want it to have, again, the front, the driver's seat, the passenger seat, the back seat. But I want you to stop, and I want you to take some time to draw. It could be a good drawing, stick figure, whatever. And we're not going to take forever to do this, but I want you to draw your car. And once you do that, I want you to truly stop. Before you actually put anybody in there, I don't want you to put where they should be. I don't want you to put where you should be and where God should be, because we know where those things should be, right? I want you to stop and think about where people are currently in your life or in your life car right now. What seats are they in? Who's leading? Who's driving? Where are you in that? Why? Right? God, others, who's sitting in the driver's seat, making the decisions? Again, let the Lord reveal that to you. Where are you? Where is God? Maybe your parents, whatever, who's leading you in those ways. Who's in those seats, right? Who's in those seats? I want you to spend some time working on this, drawing, putting your people in place, and we'll go into one more thought. We're going to listen to a song while we do that. There's going to be a song played over. So again, this is quiet time. This is between you and the Lord, all right? I'm serious. This is just you. So we're not going to talk. We're not going to make a lot of noise. There's going to be a song in the back playing called Open Hands by Laura Story, okay? And we're going to listen to that song as you do this, because it's going to lead us into the next part of this. Because it's going to lead us into the next exercise that we're going to do together. But while we listen to the song and you listen to the words, I want you to draw your life card and put where those people are and where God is and where you are in that place. Can we play that song? And then I'll come back up and lead us in our next exercise.
Take it all, every hope, every dream, every plan. Take it all, every weight, all the shame and brokenness. Jesus, I surrender all, every victory and loss. Take it all to me.
All right. Hopefully this will lead to some quality discussions in our cabin group time sometime. I know we have something a little bit different after this. But hopefully we can have some discussion about this. And maybe you're wrestling and you don't really know where people are in that vehicle. And that's okay. That's a solid self-awareness of maybe figuring out where people are. Or maybe there's situations where you tend to take the wheel a little bit more. And that's great to work through. How can we get to the point where we're totally fully submitted? Now, here's what I want you to do now for the second one, real fast, okay? We're going to talk about the stewardship idea, this idea that all that we have is the Lord's and nothing is ours. So I want you right now to close your eyes. Close your eyes. Just you, nobody around you, you're not paying attention to anything else. Just you, close your eyes right where you are in front of you, okay? We're going to think about this open-handed with our possessions, our resources, our wealth idea, which means we realize, again, not ours. We're allowing God to give and take as often as he wants. So with your eyes closed, I want you to start picturing anything and everything that you have here on earth right now. I want you to think about family, friends. I want you to think about the pets that you have. I want you to think about all the possessions that you own, anything that you hold dearly. I want you to think about those. Keep visualizing those. Your eyes are closed. I want you to think about the plans that you might have for your future, your goals, your dreams. I want you to think about all the things that you own, that you have, that you're working with. I want you to picture your house, your possessions, your video games, your shoe collection, your fancy clothes, whatever it is that you have, whatever you own, whatever you think that you have that are yours. I want you to picture anything that comes to mind when you picture that. With your eyes closed right in front of you, I want you to bring your hands out. I want you to close your fists. Close your fists. Close them up. As we're thinking about the things that we have, that we own, that are ours, in quotes, right? Those things that we just talked about. Sometimes we get to the point where we have closed fists, right? We have closed hands, and we hold those, and they're ours. I don't want to get rid of those. You can't take that from me. Maybe there's something that you're thinking right now of, I will give everything, but I can't give you this. That's the exact thing that the Lord wants. So in your own time, there's no speed to this. I need you to take your time in this, honestly. In your own time, as you wrestle with the Lord, and when you're really, 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 really ready, as a symbol that all we have in our hands, everything that we're holding on to and we're thinking about, as a symbol of all that is yours, God, I want to have open hands, just you and the Lord, your eyes are still going to be closed the entire time, symbolizing, again, the understanding that all we have is God's. We want to surrender that to him tonight. I want us to, in your own time, so I'm going to tell you what to do, and then I want you to take the time to do it. We're going to open our hands. When you're ready, when you've thought through every single thing, when you've weighed the cost, saying, I'm going to surrender and give everything, you can take and give as you please. I want you to open your hands, not your eyes, but your hands. It might take a while. It might be really hard. But if you can get to that point tonight, in just the next couple minutes, I just want you to open your hands. Your time in this. Eyes are closed. It's just you and the Lord. Saying, all we have, God, everything that you've given us, it's yours. Take, give as you please. We have open hands. Understanding it might hurt. It might be the thing you really don't want to give up that he's asking for. But if you're truly willing to do that, just open those hands tonight.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.